We also bring you greetings in the name of our Lord. It's good to be here this evening. It takes a little extra effort. We spent a week in Michigan and then drove home yesterday partway, and it was just a good time to be in meetings where people care about God and that people worship God and people who want to know Jesus better. Take your Bibles and turn to me, as the card says, Jonah chapter 1. And I'm sure that most of us know the story. But you know, the story never gets old, because the story still has a message. And I'm sure that there will be a message tonight. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and where comest thou? Whence comest thou, and what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Shall we kneel together as we pray?
Good evening again, and we bring you greetings in Jesus' name as we have traveled here and look out over the landscape. I have the privilege of the majority of the journey to be traveling alongside a river. And in the morning, whenever you travel south or north, either way, you get to watch the sunrise up over the mountains and up over the trees, and be able to look out for the eagles flying over the river. And the wide Susquehanna River, as it flows south, most of the time it's just pretty much a lazy river. Sometimes it gets overfilled with plenty of water, and then it runs a little bit more roughly. But most of the time, as it travels through pretty lazily, you see fishermen out there on the water. Out there in their boats, most of them flat-bottom boats, and they're fishing away. We travel home in the evening, certain times of the year for sure. One of the big rages up in our neck of the woods is to go bow fishing for carp. And so you see the flat-bottom boat with all of their big LED lights out and looking for the large carp to be able to fish at. Hopefully they can arrow something. I'm not sure how you like being on the water or how you like being near the water. I've always found something fairly soothing about water, being out near the, whether it's a small, lazy lake with a cabin or campsite along the shore, and be able to have a little campfire and watch the ducks and the geese and the different animals out near the water. Or perhaps to go out by the ocean and hear the consistent timing of the waves rolling in. If you're along a rocky section of the seashore, it crashes against the rocks. And especially in the big storm, the amount of power that comes in those waves, crashing against the rocks and putting spray high into the air and well over onto the beach. Or else you go where it's nice and peaceful, a big sandy seashore. Just be able to sit and listen to the water. Something soothing about it. But what happens whenever you're out in it? The water has a way of terrifying some individuals. But it has a way of being peaceful to others. So this evening, as we look at this passage from Jonah, we find a number of individuals out in the water whenever a storm arises. And what is their response going to be? A number of months back, as I was reading through this section and studying through Jonah, I don't even know what the occasion was to read through it. It just happened upon it. And as I read through chapter 1, all of a sudden, my mind got to turning. And I was fascinated at the response of the sailors. And so as we read through this and as we study this passage tonight, the focus is not going to be on Jonah, which is what we normally do, but rather it's going to be on the sailors and on their response as life had come to them. As we looked yesterday morning of who is God and how whenever God presents himself to us, we now have a choice of whether we should follow him or not, or to what degree. Do we follow him just partially, or do we ask him to completely fill us up? Do we do as Nicodemus and say, well, you know, I'm kind of sympathetic towards your cause, but I'm not quite ready to jump in and go at it full course? Or maybe like Moses, we ask for a little bit more proof. We ask for a little bit more evidence that this voice that is speaking to us is from God Almighty. Yesterday evening, we looked at the prodigal's dad and how God the Father, who has claimed each of us as his sons or daughters, we have been created in his likeness, and he longs for us to be in communion with him. And so if we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find where God created man and woman and created him in his likeness and in his image. And so in that creation, God put a part of himself in every one of us, and mostly a part to be in communion with him. And exactly how long it happened between chapter 2 and chapter 3, we don't fully know. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment, what we'll find is the account that we call the fall of man, the temptation that happened in the garden, where Eve and Adam took of the forbidden tree, from the fruit of the forbidden tree, in spite of them having the availability to eat of all kinds of different fruit. All kinds of food was available there for them. They only had one restriction, and they chose to go after that one restricted item and eat of it. And their eyes were opened, and they realized of who they really were. And standing before God, they realized who they were, and now they are afraid of God, and they run and hide from Him. That's a fairly typical response of somebody who is not walking in relationship with God, to be afraid of God in the form of a terror. They are terrified of God and want to run and be away from Him because they are not in communion with Him. And so, can't really blame Adam and Eve a whole lot for running away from God and trying to hide from His presence and to be away from Him, even though God desired to come to them in the communion in the cool of the day and have communion with them. As a result of their sin, there was a few restrictions put on their life. But not only were there restrictions, they also, their life would be completely different from here on out. The thistles were now going to grow in the fields. Adam was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow, and work was not going to be pleasant. Eve was going to have to work hard along with him, but there was going to be sorrow and pain in childbearing. And at the end of all of that, at the end of their life, to put the final nail in the coffin, they were going to die. They were going to meet with death. Adam and Eve had been created to live forever here on this earth. They had been created with that in mind. But because of their sin, they're now needed to be an intervention. No longer could they live forever here on this earth because, well, who would want sinners to live forever? And so they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and there was a sword, there were angels with flaming swords that were protecting now the tree of life. Prior to their sin, they could eat of that tree of life. Didn't matter. They were pure. They were holy. They were sinless. And they could eat of the tree of life, which would allow them to live forever. But now that they've sinned, we can't eat of the tree of the life any longer because we can't have them living forever here as sinners. They must die, but they can continue to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now what do we fill ourselves and our minds with? Well, we try to fill ourselves with knowledge. How do I go about life? How do I go from point A to point B? What should I do next? And sometimes mankind, instead of venturing through life in communion with God, will try to venture through life on his or her own, on what makes sense to themselves. Based on what they have been taught, they've developed a belief system by which they perceive the world around them, and not just the world, but by which they perceive God. We spoke just a little bit yesterday about perceiving God as being some type of an authoritarian dictator type God, somebody who is known to throw temper tantrums and just come down and leash havoc and some type of judgment on unsuspecting people and the times whenever they were least expecting it, to get an upper hand on them, or whenever they are expecting to still come in and overpower man and somehow whoop him into submission. We kind of get that idea of God sometimes. Or sometimes we get the idea of God that he's just somewhere in the universe, somewhere in the sky perhaps, and he just doesn't care. He's not aware of what's going on. And he's not aware of my life. He's not aware of all that I have experienced in life. And he's just kind of missing in action. And so depending on what we believe, what we believe affects our thoughts, and how we think affects our emotions, and our emotions affect our actions. And so go with me here through this passage of Jonah chapter 1, and I'd like for us to look particularly at man who is, these men in particular do not know the one true God, at least not in the beginning of the chapter. But how they have perceived God, or how they have perceived gods in their life, and how they acted upon it. And one of the things that I've noticed is, based on their actions and based on the information that they were given at the moment, perceived truth, personal truth that they have been raised with, but also real truth that God, that Jonah has given to them, the truth about God and the truth of the reality at hand and why this storm has happened. But what do they do with it? So in chapter 1, verse 1, while Jonah is having his personal devotions and his meditation, time of meditation and prayers against with the Lord in some way, the Lord appears to him with a very vivid message. And that message is that God has had has been full of the wickedness of Nineveh, and he is going to bring his judgment upon it. One of the things for us to recognize in the Old Testament, we do see God meting out judgment upon wicked and pagan nations and tribes around him. And he does it very differently most times. For the children of Egypt, God had foretold Abraham that his descendants, Abraham's descendants, would go down to Egypt until there he was full of their wrath of Egypt, and then he would bring his judgment upon Egypt. And God saw fit to bring his judgment on them through the plagues that would completely destroy and decimate Egypt. And Egypt has not been a world superpower ever since. But then he said, during this time, I'm going to wait and be patient for 400 and some years while the Amorites, the Canaanites, those who live in the land where Israel would eventually go to as the promised land, while they continue to live, I'm going to wait for 400 plus years until I am full, my wrath is full of their actions. So for 400 years, God was patient. And God extended grace and God extended mercy to these various Canaanite tribes, waiting for them to come to him. As the Israelites came into the land, some did. We find that of Rahab. Rahab acted out of her own belief system, but from what she had been told, she was afraid of the God of the Israelites. Not only her, but also all of Jericho. As you look at that particular story, Rahab was promised that she would be spared the judgment and the destruction of the Lord upon Jericho. She would be spared as long as she was in her house with a red cord out her window. But it wasn't just for her, but also for all of her family. I've often wondered how many came to her house and were spared. I mean, it wasn't that she had the most honorable job. There would be quite a few reasons, I would think, to be able to say, sister, thanks, but no thanks. I really don't want to be caught around you. I'll take my chances my other way. The scriptures doesn't tell us how many of her family did believe in one true God and act on that faith. It doesn't tell us that. It does appear that some of them, though, did believe and were spared whenever the walls of Jericho came down. So here, as God appears to another pagan group of individuals, those who do not know God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God reveals himself to these pagan sailors in a very unique way. Jonah, in verse 3, says that he goes down, his desire is to flee away from the presence of the Lord because he did not want there to be grace and mercy given to Nineveh. Nineveh, it appears, had already come in, or at least the Syrians had already come in and had given out various judgments against Israel. And perhaps Jonah had lost some family to these invading Ninevites, to the Assyrians. And he wanted to see vengeance. Regardless of what his reasonings were, he fled from the presence of the Lord and decided he would go as far away as he possibly could. Most likely the seafarers were of the Phoenician group of people. And Tarshish, the Bible commentators would say they're not exactly sure where it is, most likely in southern Spain. And so Jonah wants to go as far away as he possibly can by boat to get away, not just from Jonah, from Nineveh, but also he was wanting to go away from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to flee God. But the Lord, it says in verse 4, But the Lord sent out a great wind upon the sea. Normally, we think of the Lord coming into a storm and calming the storm. How many times do we find different accounts of that in the scriptures of the Lord, the Son, God the Son in particular, as he walked here upon this earth, coming in and calming the storm? And normally we think of God and being that that type of a person, someone who would come and calm the storms in our life. In this case, God didn't just allow it to happen. It wasn't an account where Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, sleeping with his head upon a pillow, sleeping comfortably in the midst of the storm. By the way, I find that very ironic, but also very comforting. As the Son of the Father, as a brother to the Son, Jesus Christ, God has promised that he would always go with us, doesn't he? Perhaps in the midst of our storm, Jesus is the most comfortable. And how often do we struggle and wait and struggle to combat the storm before we wake up Jesus? Okay, that's a side note. You can chew on that at your night watches tonight. This storm was not an act of Satan, as what Job would have experienced, where Job was allowed to experience a lot of storms of life, completely destroyed economically, and also his family destroyed, and that came as an act of Satan. So storms in our life can come as an act of Satan, but in this particular place, the storm of life came as an act of God. He didn't come, he didn't just simply was not sitting back and saying, well, you know, I was sleeping, I was paying attention to what was happening over here with the small Babylonians coming up, and I just did not realize that was going on, okay? God's not that kind of a God who just, things catch him by surprise. In this case, God sent the storm. While God sent the storm, who did he send the storm to? Did he send the storm only to Jonah or also to the mariners? Well, it's kind of ironic as we see the language given between Jonah and his actions and beliefs and that of the mariners and their actions and beliefs. It says in verse 5 that as the storm was so harsh and as the tempest was so mighty that the ship was about to be broken up, the mariners who are used to being on the sea, they are comfortable with what happens in the sea. They are not afraid of it. They're like, yes, I got this. You want to go from point A to point B across the sea? Come and join in my ship. I've been across the sea well enough. I know it. I know the currents. I know how to handle the sails and the waves. Your passage with me is safe. But in this moment, they're not thinking their passage is safe. They are afraid. In the midst of their fear, they cry, everyone to his own gods. Now, what happens whenever the storms of life come upon us? What is our first response? Whether the storm of life be some kind of a sickness or some kind of a pandemic that comes out or some type of economic downturn in our business or whatever that happens, what are the first things that we turn to? Because of our belief systems, however we've been raised or whoever is influencing us from around our situation, that's who we will turn to. We look at this and say, well, how silly for everyone just to turn to their gods. I mean, why have a god of the waves and a god of the wood? The special kind of cypress wood that this ship perhaps was made of? Or why didn't they have better faith in the merchant whom they had purchased the sails from? And so maybe they had their cotton and fabric gods and their wood gods and their rain gods and their wind gods, their wooden gods. They're crying to what they know or to what they believe. And we can look at that and say, well, that's just kind of odd. Why didn't they call out to the one true God who made it all? Well, in this case, we can give them the benefit of the doubt that they didn't know the one true God. But when the storms of life come into our lives, which God do we cry out to? Oh, we can cry out to the gods of the credits and the different credit agencies to get us through the economic downturn. We can call out to the gods of any source of health helps that are out there, whether it's the right kind of water or the right kind of oils or the right kind of sleeping potions to be taken or the right kind of mattress to sleep on and the magnetic mattress and the magnetic rings, the bracelets to wear, the right kind of rags to clean our house to keep any type of epidemic at bay. We cry out to all these gods. We're going to try this first and see if this will get us through our maladies. Perhaps these folks aren't so odd. Perhaps I too cry out, as the mariners, to what I know, to what I'm comfortable with. After all, if I try just a little bit harder, if I go on to my knowledge, I mean, after all, it's mine. I'm kind of comfortable with my knowledge, and I'm not so sure about yours or to my friend who comes along, but if it's a friend who's trustworthy, perhaps I will give an assent to his knowledge also. Now, please be aware, there have been given so many different types of medical herbs and medicines and potions and so forth that God has created for us to take. I'm not against medicine, okay? I'm not against most of what I just made mention to. My thought is, though, do we go to that first before we go to the one true God, okay? And there can be all kinds of belief systems we have, and it would just take this, and your life would be automatically better. And sometimes we go that direction before we go to the true God first. Okay. So again, please don't hear me say that I'm anti-medicine or that I'm somehow pro-homeopathic or anti-homeopathic, whatever. Okay. We can have different belief systems based upon that, but how often do we turn to those maladies first? Instead of, as the book of James says, if any is sick among you, now what does it say to do? Okay? Let him pray. And then calling for the elders for there to be an anointing. Instead, sometimes we think that we should do. Can we pick ourselves up by our bootstraps in some type of a manner? These mariners are afraid, and they act on what they know. They act on their own training. They act on their logic. Again, if you want to know, if you want to understand why someone has done what they have done, what are their actions, seek to understand their belief system. And usually, once you understand their belief system, you'll now start to understand why they did what they did. They cry out to their God, so my question is, what is your belief system? And what is the belief system of your friends and neighbors or those who are around you? You see, these aren't the only people in the scriptures who turn to the gods or gods to control what they could not. Pharaoh appealed to his gods, the gods of the basic 10 tribes that the Almighty God was working against. The Philistines appealed to their god, Dagon. Nebuchadnezzar appealed to his gods. And so often we look, whenever life seems to be spiraling out of control, we look to something or someone who will step in and have that control for us. Again, these mariners acted out of their training, out of their logic. What made sense to them? And they went with that first. In verse 6, the shipmaster goes around and he finds someone, in this count Jonah, who is simply sleeping. And so as he's understanding the storms of life has come, well, what are you doing about it? Why don't you help us to get out of this malady, to help get through this storm? Maybe he saw by Jonah's clothing that he was no mariner. He was not dressed for the job. But at least this man, Jonah, could appeal to his God. And this way, looking for a cause. We often want to know a why question, don't we? Just because our two-year-old toddler or one-year-old, however they are, just because their first and the most intense pertinent question is why, that doesn't always leave us just when they go through school and have a little bit more knowledge. Sometimes the question why plagues us when we're in our 40s and 50s and 60s and on. We want to know why. We are looking for a cause. We've been taught in school that for everything there's a cause and there's an effect. And so we're looking for a cause. And not only do we want to find a cause, we want to find a cure. What happened that this storm is upon us? Why? Well, Jonah tells them. And now whenever Jonah tells them the truth, they ask him the question, well, if you really are a person who serves and fears the God of heaven and honors him, why are you going against your God? I mean, curiously enough, the mariners were going with their gods and with their understanding of their gods. Jonah going against his God. That just did not make any sense at all, did it? The men, it says in verse 10, were exceedingly afraid. Why have you done this? They knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, but they were questioning the truth, even though it was plainly presented to them. Ah, how often, whenever we know the truth, do we still question it? Okay? The truth is there, but we question. Why is sickness happening upon us? Because of Genesis 3. Why does death come and meet us in times whenever we expect it or don't expect us? Expect it. Because of Genesis 3. As sinful, fallen human beings, Genesis 3 visits us in many ways that we don't understand and we don't know why we have done. And so sometimes we say, why? What can I do differently? Instead of simply saying, because God has brought sickness and infirmities and even death upon us because we're sinful human beings. But it doesn't need to be. We do not need to take some type of a fatalist approach to this, because we know with a promise that we will live forever someday. And we have called upon the name of the Lord God. And we have accepted his Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ is our Savior. And now we have been declared righteous before him. And we put on the righteousness of God is put upon us. And we become a new creature in Christ. We know and we have the promise and the assurance that I will live forever again. It just isn't going to be here. I'm going to live forever with the Father and with the Son in heaven. Their question, even though they know the truth, they say, well, what must we do? Again, if somehow I can pick myself up by my bootstraps, what must I do? Similar again to the questions that Moses had asked God, that Saul had asked God on the way to Damascus, that the Philippian jailer had asked whenever his life was falling apart with the earthquake, what must I do? The answer is to repent. Now, if you've never known Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's the easy answer. You need to repent, which means to make a complete change. There needs to be a complete 180-degree adjustment that takes place. But the word repent is not only just a complete 180 change. It can also mean just a slight adjustment. So maybe you and I, we've been Christians for 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 45 years, and things aren't going our direction. Maybe as we seek into the Word of God and the truth of God's Word comes to us, we need to repent, which is simply make a slight adjustment to the course of life. Someone who is a pilot or someone who is the captain of a ship, as they're going, they constantly look at their course that they have charted, and depend on how much wind is carrying them and pushing them one direction or the other, they have to make adjustments to the sails or adjustments to the rudders to be able to make sure they still arrive at their destination that we're looking for. Brothers and sisters, let's be prepared to recognize that maybe I need to make an adjustment, not just in my thoughts, but also in my actions. It may not be that we've developed some type of a gross sin habit that have taken us far away from God into the bondage of Satan, but it might be something that we've allowed some wrong thoughts to come into our life and to hinder us and to be a snare for us. We'll look at some of that later on. There needs to be a slight adjustment that takes place. What must I do? Perhaps the answer for that is repentance. Okay? So Jonah tells them, throw me overboard. They resist that truth. When truth stares us in the face, do we resist it? Or do we accept the truth that is given for us? Do we act upon the truth in faith, recognizing and believing that God will produce the results that we're looking for, or at least God will produce the results that He's looking for in our life, and I'm going to be okay with it? Sometimes to leave ourselves in the hands of the Lord might feel a little hopeless. Or, maybe I should say, it will help us to feel helpless. And I would rather do what I know than to be helpless in the hands of God. Now, doesn't that sound a little bit odd? Helpless in the hands of Almighty God? We ought to be able to rest in His arms and in His care, shouldn't we? But how often do we fear? Because we're afraid. What if God's answer is not the one I'm looking for? What if the outcome is different from what, you know, if I just try a little bit harder, I can make it in life. Instead of resigning and submitting our will to that of the Heavenly Father. Only after these mariners obeyed the truth that was presented to them did they find salvation. And sometimes for us, we have to recognize that we don't know all the truth, and maybe there needs to be someone else come and present a truth that we had not heard of before, we had not thought of. That's one of the tasks that we have in preaching and in teaching the Word, whether it be through a Sunday morning service or a series of revivals as we're in just now. Perhaps God is speaking through the spokesperson to give us a truth that we had not thought of or we had not crossed our minds before. What are we going to do with that truth? We may, as the mariners, become fearful and say, well, I'm just going to keep trying what I know a little bit harder and see if I'll get a different outcome. Or we may act on the truth as presented to us. The scriptures say in verse 15 that they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And now their response is, they fear the Lord. At the beginning of the passage, Jonah's the one that says, I fear Lord God Almighty, but he wasn't acting like it. And now these mariners say, because I have seen the hand of the Lord, I now fear the Lord exceedingly. And they offered sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows, and now they are changed. Their belief system had been challenged. Their thoughts that they had been put aside. Their emotions of exceeding great fear have now, as they were challenged with that, they recognized that they were not believing in the one true God. And it changed their thoughts, it changed their emotions, and it changed their very being. It changed who they were. Now, these mariners understand and believe God, at least in some manner. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'd like for us to begin reading with verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus is speaking to the Heavenly Father and says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Sometimes we, as the mariners, we may be fairly wise to the word of the Lord and to who he is. We've been brought up in the church, perhaps. We've gone to Sunday school most all of our life. We know God. Jesus, the Son, God the Son, prays to God the Father and says, I'm so thankful that you have hid the things from the wise, but you've revealed it unto babes. Are we babes in Christ, or do we consider ourselves wise? We have full understanding. We've got this. We can make it through life, especially if I try just a little bit harder. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Is it possible for us to know the Heavenly Father? Yes, because the Son came to reveal the Father to us. We need not fear him as being someone who just simply is sitting back on the sidelines and whoops, there's a storm that came through his life. I certainly wasn't expecting that. I really hope he makes it. That's not the God of the Father that we serve. Maybe he sends a storm into our life to get our attention or to get somebody else's attention. Either way, the invitation is this. Verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is life. I would like to present that to you with the same truth that Jonah presented to the mariners. Jonah said, the truth is, the storm has happened because I'm running from God, and you throw me over the sea, and the storm is going to cease. I'd like to present for us this evening that this is the same truth. What are you going to do with it? You're going to believe it? You're going to accept it? You're going to take it to heart? Are you going to experience the yoke that is easy, the burden is light, that Jesus gives, that he has available? Or are you going to succumb to, well, if I try a little bit harder with the knowledge that I have, maybe I'll make it? As we sing a hymn of invitation, I'd like for you to consider that. Will you continue to live as Jonah's sailors? Or will you live with the invitation that Jesus has to give you rest? What should we sing?
375.
In the black hymnal number 375. Thank you for your response. The invitation is still open, though we will conclude it formally here this evening. Brother Brian, would you lead us in closing prayer?
Let's kneel for prayer.